Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John for the hearing of the Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 15 through 47, end of the chapter. Gospel of John 5, 15 through 47. Rest in God's Word here. This is what God's Word says. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Son raises the dead and gives them life," I said that wrong again, I'm sorry. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Lord God, we're unable to see and understand the glory of Christ unless you take the veil off of our eyes. And we thank you for revealing your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to us in these pages. And we pray now that you'd allow us to see the gracious promises that you've made for your people through these promises and included in the Gospels here. We pray that you would illumine our minds to understand these things and that you'd do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. If you're not already there, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, this morning. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last time, but as I looked at the Gospel of John, I wasn't able to get past chapter 5, so we're going to stay in 5 verses, hitting a lot of chapters like we did last time. So why do some folks struggle with the concept of Christ in the Old Testament? You ever sat and thought about that? Why do some folks struggle with the concept of Christ in the Old Testament? I think one underlying reason is connected to human non-existence. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but where were you before you were born? You were in your mother's womb. Where were you before you were conceived? You didn't exist. God had not created you yet. Because man knows he didn't exist before his conception, he naturally assumes no one else did either. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in existence before he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. This was Jesus' own testimony when he said in John 8:58, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Men struggle to imagine God being different and other than mankind. But the Lord Jesus not only existed before his conception, but was active on the earth, doing the will of his Father. This morning, I want us to look at another way that the Lord Jesus is totally unique from man, and that's in his relationship with the Father, to the Father. We're going to pick up in the Gospel of John. So turn with me in John chapter 5 to verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Let me remind you of what came before in the Gospel of John, so we're not just picking up in the middle. Just a quick recap of the first four chapters of John. In John chapter 1, Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. No one has ever seen God the Father. Only Jesus is at the Father's side who has made him known. John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Then Jesus called his disciples at the end of that chapter. In chapter 2, Jesus went to a wedding feast and did the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Jesus took a whip of cords and cleansed the temple. He declared, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then in chapter 3, meeting Nicodemus at night, Jesus declared, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then later he says, "And truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And a little further in the chapter, in verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" In chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, offering her living water, saying, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Just as a side note, I noticed a wordplay going on there as I reread this passage. The living water is being paralleled with a spring of water, but Jacob's well is being paralleled with welling up. So the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Later in chapter 4, Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The fourth chapter ends with Jesus' second sign, which was also done in Cana of Galilee. Jesus healed the official's son who was at the point of death. You remember how he did it? He just said, "Go, your son will live." And he was healed. He wasn't even in the presence of the boy. So in the first part of our chapter here this morning in chapter 5 that we looked at last time, Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath at the pool of Bethesda by telling him to take up his bed and walk. Just as the angel used to come down from heaven and stir the waters to heal, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, had come down from heaven and healed. With that context in mind, let's pick up in verse 15, John 15. "The man went away," so this is the man that was healed. "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. This is where I want us to start looking at this relationship between the Son and the Father. Look at the repeating phrases and thoughts in verses 16 and 18. Verse 16 says, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And verse 18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. There's a parallel there. Verse 16 says, doing things on the Sabbath, while verse 18 says, breaking the Sabbath. This is forming a simple chiasm, putting verse 17 in the middle. My Father is working until now, and I am working. I found a neat explanation of a chiasm this week. It's like a sandwich. You start with the bread, then pickles. Now, this is my sandwich. Then pickles, then barbecue sauce, then meat, then more barbecue sauce, then more pickles, then bread. So to get at the meat of this passage, you want to watch for the pieces of bread that sandwich it together. The outside pieces of bread are the two, in this text, are the two accusations the Jews brought against Jesus. The first charge was that Jesus broke the Sabbath. As John Gill rightly says, they imagined that he broke the Sabbath. For he had not really broken it, and if they had known what it means that God will have mercy and not sacrifice, they would have understood he didn't break it by showing mercy in healing a lame man. The second charge the Jews brought against the Lamb was he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So there's two charges there. I think it's magnificent that the meat of the passage is Jesus' answer to the Jews' two accusations. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This answer begins a long section that continues to the end of the chapter, showing the relationship between the Father and the Son. What does it mean that my Father is working? You ever think about that passage? It's not one that's often quoted, it doesn't seem to me. My Father is working. How does the Father work? Some commentators have said that God the Father rested on the seventh day from his creative works, but not from his providential works. He still makes the earth spin. The seasons come, the sun shine, the rain fall, the grass grow, and you breathe. If you stop breathing for a day, it hurts you. This is why we give thanks to him for giving us life and breath. Breath should be a constant reminder to us to be thankful for God's mercy to us every day. As J.C. Ryle says, he never stops his works of mercy and kindness in his providential government of the world. He does this on the Sabbath as well as the weekdays. Were God to cease from such works, the whole world would be full of confusion. So when Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working, he claims the right to do works of mercy on the Sabbath, just like his Father. In doing such work, he does not break the Sabbath any more than God the Father does. In other passages, when Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath, remember with me how he answers. He gives the example of David eating the showbread on the Sabbath, or even an ox being pulled out of a pit. All these defend acts of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath. But here, Jesus takes the highest ground and uses the example of God the Father working. Notice the Jews didn't get this confused with earthly things. They didn't think Jesus was talking about his earthly father Joseph or his work as a carpenter. They knew what he meant, and they wanted to kill him for it. Augustine remarks, behold, the Jews understood what the Arians would not understand. Jesus said, my Father, not our Father. Christians can call God their Father in the sense of creation or election or adoption. But Jews got it right when they said Jesus was calling God his own Father. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Even his enemies got this. This is where the Lord, lunatic, or liar argument comes from, if you've heard that before. If not, I'll remind you. Jesus claimed to be equal with God, so either he knew he wasn't and lied, or he thought he was and wasn't and was a lunatic, Or as the text shows, he claimed equality with God and his Lord indeed. So to start filling in the spaces on the back of the bulletin, if you want to, there's just a couple underneath Father and Son, if you want to follow along. So as God the Father works, so God the Son works. So kids, if you're doing this, just on each line under Father and Son, I would say, we've begun a section of Scripture where the Lord makes a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proof of his messiahship. So let's continue in John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." This phrase, "truly, truly," is used by our Savior 25 times in the book of John and in no other New Testament book that I could find. That's why I picked some of those verses in the first four chapters. I kept hitting the "truly, truly's" so you could notice those. This phrase is a form of expression that tells us an important statement is coming that is not ordinary. I grew up hearing "verily, verily." It's the same thing. It's "truly, truly." Something's coming. Something's important. Listen to it. The phrase, "the Son can do nothing of his own accord," in this verse does not mean Jesus doesn't have the power to do it. Jesus and the Father have one and the same power. It means that he will not do anything independently or separately from the Father. The Father and the Son are always of one accord. They are always on the same page and will not vary from their complete unity. Augustine remarks, "Our Lord does not say, whatsoever the Father does, the Son does other things like them, but the very same things. If the Son does the same things, then in the same way let the Jew be silenced, the Christian believe, the heretic be convinced that the Son is equal with the Father." I like quotes from people that are 1,500 years ago. There's people that have been understanding and believing the Trinity for years. So as the Father works, so God the Son works. So whatever God the Father does, so God the Son does likewise. So there's your second one on the back of the bulletin. Like Father, like Son, you might say. If you Google this expression, like Father, like Son, you can find a post saying it originated with Thomas Drake's in 1616. I think I know where Mr. Drake's may have gotten the idea, though. Let's go on to John 5:20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." When you hear God the Father showing the Son something that he is doing, I can't help but think of the parallel that we've seen in Revelation 5, where God the Father sits upon the throne and holds a scroll that's sealed in his hand, and no one in heaven or earth or under the earth can open the seals to get to see the inside of the scroll. You remember what John does? He weeps loudly. John wanted to be shown what the Father was doing. Then the elders told John not to cry anymore because Jesus had conquered so that he can open the scroll and his seven seals. In John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." I picture the Father handing the scroll over. Now, the Father shows the Son what he's doing. So as the Father works, so the Son works. So whatever God the Father does, so God the Son does likewise. So as God the Father shows, God the Son knows. Further in John, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Jesus is going to prove this later on with the two witnesses in Revelation and with Lazarus in John 11. He will raise the dead. I believe this applies to spiritual life, though, as well, because Jesus decides whom he will give spiritual life to. It is up to his will. Physically, man can choose to believe because spiritually the Son gives life to whom he will. Christ's choice is the cause, and man's choice is the effect. I believe the Reformed tradition has done a good job of looking at the unseen realm side of salvation, if you will. It's long realized that our unseen God works in salvation as the cause for natural man's response. Since the Son gives life to whom He will, the supernatural work comes first, and then is seen in the natural response of man as man's will, mind, and emotions are all changed through regeneration. It's a mighty saving God that we have. So as God the Father works, so the Son works. So whatever God the Father does, so the Son does likewise. So as God the Father shows, God the Son knows. So as God the Father raises the dead and gives life, the Son gives life to whom He will. So those are four of our six comparisons. So moving further down in John to verses 22 and 23, says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." So when I read this, I asked, why is the judgment given to the Son by the Father? I like the suggestion of one who said it's because Jesus Christ was condemned to die an unjust judgment. He was to die for sinners. J.C. Ryle says to judge is an expression constantly used in the Old Testament in the sense of to rule. The meaning then would be that the Father has given to the Son the office of king and judge. The whole administration of the divine government of the world is put into the hands of the Son. The purpose of this is to give the same honor due the Father over to the Son. They are equal. But there are some that don't honor the Son, and therefore don't honor the Father. Orthodox Jews say Jesus is a good teacher, but not the Messiah. In this way, Orthodox Jews do not honor the Father. Islam teaches Jesus was only a man, a prophet equal with Adam, Noah, Moses, and Abraham. Islam gives more importance to Muhammad than Jesus. Islam does not honor the Father. Hindus say Jesus was just one of many incarnations that did not die for man's sins. Hinduism does not honor the Father. Buddhists teach Jesus was a good teacher, but less important than Buddha. Buddhists do not honor the Father. Unitarians say that Jesus was no more or less divine than any man. Unitarians do not honor the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was not equal to God. Jehovah's Witnesses do not honor the Father. Mormons say that Jesus had three wives, among many other things. But Mormonism does not honor the Father because they do not honor the Son. So as God the Father works, so God the Son works. So whatever God the Father does, so God the Son does likewise. So as God the Father shows, God the Son knows. So as God the Father raises the dead and gives life, the Son gives life to whom He will. And so as God the Father is honored, so the Son is honored. This brings us to verses 24 and 25, some of my favorites. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." In verses 24 and 25, we have what I coined a double-centered chiasm. These two verses parallel each other in the center of verses 20 through 28. The literary device helps us to center on these verses. Both 24 and 25 begin with, "Truly, truly." In both verses, there is hearing. 24 says, "Whoever hears my word," and 25 says, "The dead will hear." 24 says, "from death to life," and 25 says, "the dead will live." The bread of the chiasm sandwich are verses 20 and 21, which say, "marvel and raises the dead." And verse 28 says, "marvel and tombs will hear his voice." Then the pickles of the sandwich are in verse 22, saying, "the Father gives to the Son." And in verse 26, saying, "the Father grants to the Son." Another thing that makes verses 24 and 25 unique is of the 25 verses using that "truly, truly" format in John, this is the only time they're in back-to-back verses. This makes the center of this sandwich like a double-stuffed Oreo cookie. It's rich and sweet. You want to take it apart and eat the inside first. The double stuff. I love it. I hope that gives you something to latch on to in your mind so you remember John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. In this center, we have the free offer of the gospel. These words of Jesus are just as true a promise today as they were 2,000 years ago. Just as some of those listening live to Jesus believed, you can also believe sitting in this place 2,000 years later. Hear Jesus' word and believe in God the Father that sent him, and you will not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. Some of you are dead in your sins right now, but if you hear the voice of the Son of God, you will live. Some might think John is talking about the physical dead here because Jesus will raise Lazarus later in chapter 11. But with the parallel center, we can see this isn't only a physical promise, but a spiritual one. Those dead in their sins are promised to awaken to spiritual life. This was already happening in Jesus' ministry. The promise is for eternal life and not coming into judgment. Believe in God, the Father who sent the Son. Trust in Christ's death on the cross in your place. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ's sinless life alone. You're without hope without Christ. Forget about your works and your will, which are filthy rags, and rest alone in Christ's work and His will. The Father raised the Son from the dead. Trust in, rely on, rest in, depend upon, believe in the Father and the Son. For many of us that are Christians, these two verses are wonderful ones to share with our non-believing friends and family. These are good news. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I encourage you to pray for opportunities to share this good news this week. This is the message that needs to be heard. Folks have the law written on their hearts, but this message they don't have as a conscience. They only have the law as their conscience. They need to hear these words of life. They need to know about the Son the Father sent. It should be noted the importance of the word has in verse 24. Look at that. The word has. Whoever hears the Son and believes the Father has eternal life. Everlasting life is the present possession of every true believer trusting in the Son and the Father. This is a precious promise to us that we can't lose our salvation in Christ. This was the verse the Lord used to encourage me in my early Christian walk. My sister was dating a young man in a college that came from a tradition that taught that you could lose your salvation. The Lord had saved me 6 months earlier, and after a long discussion with this fellow, who tried to use the scriptures to convince me that I could lose my salvation, I went home and started searching the scriptures. I came to rest here on John 5:24. I didn't know back then it was the center of a chiasm. I didn't even notice the parallel in verse 25, but I found rest for my soul. I wouldn't come into judgment. By the way, who hears the voice of the Son? Later on in John, the sheep hear his voice. The Son calls him by name. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I had been dead in my sins, but I had heard the regenerating voice of the Son of God, and he had given me ears to hear and live. The parallel to has eternal life in verse 24 is in verse 25. Look at it where it says, "An hour is coming and is now here." Charles Spurgeon said, "If we truly believe the word of Christ and trust in him who sent his Son into the world, we have at this moment everlasting life." Precious promise. Eternal life is with each of you now that have trusted in the Son and in the Father. This promise should give you strength to endure the tribulations you face in this life. As people would speak evil of you, remember that you have eternal life. In the middle of strife with others, remember that you have eternal life. as those you love go through trials. Remember this. You were foreknown by God. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You are called. You are justified. You will be glorified. Let's move down now to verse 26. For as the Son has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. I found this a very curious verse. I'm still not sure I understand it, but I'm going to attempt to tell you some thoughts of some smarter guys than me that made some sense of it for me. God the Father is the author and source of all life. He's the creator. Jesus was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We read that before. Jesus is the creator. The Son has life in Himself and was able to create life. Just as God the Father was not created but has always existed, God the Son was not created and has always existed. The Father and Son are equal in the life that they have. So this sums up the spaces on the back of the bulletin. Here's all six. So as God the Father works, so God the Son works. So as God the Father does, so God the Son does likewise. Whatever God the Father does, so God the Son does likewise. So as God the Father shows, God the Son knows. So as God the Father raises the dead and gives life, the Son gives life to whom He will. So as God the Father is honored, so the Son is honored. So as God the Father has life in Himself, the Son has life in Himself. I've never seen this pattern put forth before, so I see why J.C. Ryle said it's just a beautiful laid out plan in what he was going to say here. In verse 27, we'll go on, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This authority to execute judgment we already saw in verse 22, another parallel. Because Jesus was made to be sin who knew no sin, because He was made a little while lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, who better to execute judgment? This was authority that the Father gave the Son. This doesn't mean that Christ needed the gift, but rather that the Father and Son have equal authority. I also noticed two resurrections in this verse. You'll either be resurrected to life or to judgment. You'll either face Christ one day as your Savior or as your judge. It seems like an easy choice to make, but sinners love their sin and are in bondage to it. They're dead in their sins. They have to have a spirit to give them ears to hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus continues in verse 30. He says, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The Father and Son are equal in judgment as well. They're on the same page. Because the Son seeks not His own will, but the will of the Father. Oh, that it would be so with us. We're taught the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for His will, not ours. The Father and Son are equal in judgment and have the same will because they know all things. He continues in 30 and down lower in verse 36. So John 5:36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. John said, behold, the Lamb. He was saying there's someone greater. Jesus is agreeing here. He says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. If you don't believe in the Father, look at the works of the Son. The Father gives works to the Son. The Son accomplishes those works in His perfect sinless life, in His willing walk with a cross to His death, in his glorious resurrection, these works bear witness that the Father sent the Son. 10 verses later, John says this. John records that Jesus said this, more importantly. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Here the Lord Jesus Christ answers the question I asked to begin the sermon. Why do folks struggle with the concept of Christ in the Old Testament? It's because of unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe Jesus is all that he really is. If you believed Moses' teaching about Jesus walking with Adam, Cain, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Moses taught, then it's certainly easier to believe in the Son whom the Father sent. As I close this time that we've been spending thinking about like Father, like Son, I want to give you a story that illustrates this relationship, and it does so vividly. I want you to watch how the Father and Son are treated in this story. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This is the Father. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" This is the Father's scroll. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. None of the creation is like the Father. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. This is his Son." What did he conquer? He conquered sin and death on the cross. And continues, "So that he can open the scroll and his seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain. This is the Son, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, the Son, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him, the Father, who was seated on the throne. And when he, the Son, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, fell down before the Son, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you, the Son, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Notice they said, "Worthy is the Son." They're worshiping him. The Son is worthy. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb, the Son, who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" The Son is again worshipped. "And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb,'" the Father and the Son, "'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb,'" the Father and the Son, what do they say? They say, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The Father and Son are worshipped together. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning for the Son. And we know from the words that we've looked at this morning that that gives honor to the Father. And we praise you as our triune God. By the help of your Holy Spirit, you've brought us to a place to understand these things as Christians. We thank you for your kind mercies to us in giving us life, giving us ears to hear, giving us the encouragement from your word that we have eternal life. That we won't pass into the judgment. We praise you for the works of the Son that honor and show the Father. We thank you for time in your word this morning. We pray you'd bless it to the ears of the hearers here today. We pray that you would use it to build up your saints, to serve you more faithfully in this kingdom as we prepare for the kingdom to come. We thank you for your gracious kindness to us as this people. And we thank you because of Christ. And thank you in his name. Amen.